Job chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Chapter 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity?" Job said this. He said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." See, so you're here on a Wednesday night. You're here often. So you might not recognize what's happening in here even tonight. What I recognized just coming in from the outside, I recognized the grace of God on you and in the service. Listen to these words. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto thee, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul writing, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And just stepping off of the sidewalk and into the service here tonight, I can see the grace of God in your midst. And I can see the grace of God in the life of your pastor and your pastor's wife. And God only chooses those that he can trust to put them through difficulties, to try them, to prove them, to enrich them, to bestow his grace upon. And for whatever reason, God has trusted you as a congregation, Pastor Ross as a man of God, Miss Ross, for whatever reason that God has allowed it, he is enriching you and he is strengthening you. And he is shining brightly through your testimony like never before, as gold that is purified in fire when it comes out the other side. It's more precious than it ever was before. I often write three statements in letters. And those three statements go like this. They're real simple statements. Pray on! Exclamation point. Preach on! Exclamation point. Press on! Exclamation point. And I just give you a challenge tonight to press on. Press on. Press on. Good spirit, good singing, good grace of God, press on, press on. Would you look with me tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. Matthew, chapter number 9. I asked what time the service is normally over on Wednesday night, and the answer was, "Brother Ross is our pastor." I said, "Yes, but I need a time. I'm not going to throw him under the bus and tell that it was Brother Young."
I mean, who it was. My goal is to have you out by 8. I'm a goal setter. I usually don't reach my goals, but I set them anyway, all right? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Thank you for your faithful support. Thank you for your prayer support. Something so simple as this. We don't have to be known, but thank you for knowing who we are. That you, we're one of your missionaries. And you know who we are. Thank you. Thank you for praying. Thank you for partnering with us. Preacher said, give some updates. Let's talk about an update. Is this online?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. What's it online on? YouTube?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Let's talk about some updates after the service is over with. All right, let's do that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We'll dismiss the service and then we'll do some updates. How about that? So I need to stop early. I need to stop by 8:55. I mean, we're checking. Checking. I'm just checking. And where you're at? Two people just left. It will be 8:55 somewhere. I'm trying to get it in gear and get going here. All right. We're working on it. All right. Matthew chapter 9. Remind me to come back to that, please, Tricia. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Imagine what it was like to walk with him. Wow. Imagine going into a hospital with Jesus by your side. There would be no need for the hospital anymore. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the strength of God. Thank you for the glow about the faces, the glow about their spirit. How the light of the grace and the strength of God shines in this room. What a privilege to be in this place with these people. What a privilege to stand behind this pulpit. Thank you for this faithful pastor and pastor's wife. Continue to shine your grace and your strength upon them. Continue to walk with them in these days. Help us in these next few moments of time to say everything we should, nothing that we shouldn't. May it bring glory and honor to you. We'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to give you my outline. That way, if I don't get back to it, I gave you my outline. And that's important because when there's liberty, sometimes I don't get back to it. So let me just go ahead and give it to you. Jesus is walking among people who have great need.
We see the heart of God toward need. That is a heart of compassion. He's moved with compassion as he looks on the multitudes. He tells his disciples as he's walking and working and moving, he says, fellas, the harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. The harvest is still plenteous. 7.9 billion is what the harvest stands at. Whoever's counting, I don't know anybody that has that many fingers and toes. I guess they line some folks up. 7.9 billion. The harvest has never been greater. And perhaps the laborers have never been so few. So what is it that we should do? What is it that we might do? In view of the great need of the world, in view of the opportunities before us, what should we do? Verse 38, what does the Lord tell his disciples? You would think to see the great need, the Lord would have said, go. And he does say go in chapter 10. But that's not the first thing that he says. What's the first thing that he tells his disciples? When he casts upon them the great need, the first command that he gives them is, pray ye. Pray ye. So, my first one is supplication. I see some of you taking notes. Supplication. My second point is in chapter 10. So let's look to chapter 10 and let's begin reading in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not the way of the disciples, Gentiles, or into any of the cities of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in chapter 9, he says, pray ye. In chapter 10, he says, go ye. First you pray, and then you go. By the way, that still needs to be the manner of service that God's people should follow. We can go ye in the power of the flesh. We can go ye for the wrong motives. But if we pray ye and then go ye, that's the biblical order. So supplication, service. In that order. Supplication, service. I wrote in the back of my Bible many years ago, my dad said, be careful what you pray for, chapter 9, because you might become the answer to your own prayer request, chapter 10. Amen. People will say in a prayer request time, please pray for my brother, pray for my sister, my mom, my dad, pray for my neighbor, pray for my cousin, my coworker, pray that they will someone will go and witness to them. Should we pray for them? Absolutely. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with a rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We should bear them before the Lord, even with tears, even with fasting. But you have to do more than just pray. There comes a point where you need to go. And God placed you in their family. God placed you on their assembly line. God placed you in the house next to them or across the street from them. And he gave you the burden. So stop praying that the preacher goes to witness to them and visit them and go yourself. Take the preacher with you, but go. Pray ye, go ye. But notice what happens. Let's look down in verse number 21, chapter 10. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth the end shall be saved. And when they persecuted you in the city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto ye, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. We'll just stop reading there. If you read the rest of chapter number 10, after the Lord tells them to go, and they go, guess what they face? They face great suffering. That's the third point. Supplication, service, suffering. Now let me give you my opening illustration and make application of these points, and we'll talk about them as we go. Between the years of 1627 and 1640, an estimated 15,000 people immigrated from England to America. Most of these people Puritans, carrying a great confidence of the worldwide reign of Christ. They believed that they were ushering in the kingdom. We know the Bible teaches a bit different than this. But Psalm 66:4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. So when they came from the old country to the new country, they came here thinking that they were going to convert the world and usher in the millennium of Jesus Christ. That drove their practice of life and ministry. So much so that the Massachusetts Bay Colony, when you see the great seal of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, you will see on it the picture of a Native American with a tapestry coming out of his mouth, and it's from the Macedonia Call, what we would call the Macedonia Call in the book of Acts, and it says, come over and help us. They saw themselves as propagating the gospel and the kingdom of Christ around the world as they came from the old world to the new world. Among that group of people, there was a man who came, who pastored the church at Roxbury, Massachusetts, and his name was John Elliott. John Elliott came from the old world to the new world to be a pastor, and when he got here to pastor that group of believers that were gathered together in Roxbury, Massachusetts, he not only pastored them, but he began to look around them, and around the city of Roxbury, within just a short vicinity, there were a number 20, is what Cotton Mather says. He said there were at least 20 villages of American, Native American Indians that surrounded that place where he was pastoring. And he began to look at them and realize that he had a greater purpose than just pastoring that church. That there was a great need among those people around him. But here was a people who were illiterate. Here was a people who had no written language. They didn't have schooling and learning such as he had. But still they needed to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So John Elliott, at the age of 40 years old, gives us hope. At the age of 40 years old, set to learning a new language. A language that had never been written. A language that no one had ever put the vocabulary down to paper. So he learned the spoken language. He learned the vocabulary words. He put them on paper. And then he took the Bible. And he translated the Bible into that language. There were no churches. There were no believers at this point. He's just trying to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit has put in him. He has seen a need, and he begins to translate the Bible, and he had the very first book that was ever printed in the Western Hemisphere. It's called the John Elliott Bible. John Elliott, or Elliott's Indian Bible. And he has 1,000, you talk about a man who is a visionary. A man who has faith that God is going to do something. He has 1,000 copies of the John Elliott Indian Bible printed up. The first book ever printed in the Western Hemisphere. And he sets out to teach the people how to read. And he gives them a copy of the Word of God. 44, 45 years later, by the age of 84, 85 years old, Cotton Mather's writing about him in some history, some written history. And he says about John Elliott and his Bible and those believers about Roxbury, Massachusetts, about those Native American villages. He said by the time that John Elliott was 84, 85 years old, in every village there was a church. And most of them had a pastor who was a Native American man who was pastoring them that John Elliott had won. He a very difficult task, to a very difficult people. I tell you all of that to just give you a quote from John Eliot. John Eliot said this, I quote, "Prayers and pains through faith in Jesus Christ will do anything. Prayers and pains through faith in Jesus Christ will do anything." I see that in Matthew chapter 9, I see praying. And in Matthew chapter 10, I see, this is not a word, I'm just going to make it up, paining. I see the prayer and I see the pain in the life of the disciples. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. If we are to follow, the servant is not above his Lord. The disciple is not above his master. If our Lord Jesus Christ had those that hated him, why should we marvel if we have those that hate us? If our Savior had those who rejected him, why should we marvel if we have those who reject us?
Sir.
If he was mistreated, if he was neglected, why should we wonder in our heart that things are not always exactly this ideal picture of life? Well, life is not ideal, so I'm just going to sit down, suck my thumb, and quit. There's going to be some pain that comes with life. There's going to be pain that comes with ministry. These senior saints of God around in the room tonight, with silver and gray, pull up a chair beside them and talk to them about how easy life has been. My grandfather was born in 22. I asked him one time, I said, "What was the Great Depression like?" He said, "What part of it?" "My whole childhood was a Great Depression." My grandmother went to school in the eighth grade, and that's all she was offered. There was nothing more. It was life. And even at that, it was one day at school and one day at home looking after her brothers and sisters. We have it easy, folks, in this generation. We have it easy. And we've not suffered greatly in our days. Some of these folks in here have. They've come through some hard times. And you might be going through a hard place. It doesn't require age to go through difficulties. You might be going through a difficult place yourself tonight. I don't know you. I know your faces. Many of you, I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your life like Pastor Ross would know you. And certainly there are some difficult places in life that even young people walk through. We're in a new year. Sunday night, your pastor's going to give you a new vision for the year. He'll give you a vision. I don't know if he gives you a theme or a title or if you have a slogan for the year, however he does it. And he'll roll out some programs and some plans and some things that are going to happen this year. And you just put them on paper and they just happen. No, it takes work and it takes sweat and it takes effort and it takes diligence and it takes discipline. And there are some hard times and there are some heartaches that come with life. Anything that is worthwhile accomplishing. If you have something in your life that you treasure, it might have come your way easily, but someone somewhere paid dearly for it. We enjoy freedom today, But our freedom has been paid for dearly. In blood. I have multiple copies of the Word of God. And I've never suffered greatly to own a Bible, to read a Bible, to possess a Bible. But there are folks that have given their life for us to have this book right here that we have in our hands. There's been some great suffering through the years. The Lord takes these disciples and He shows them the need that is about them. You know, when you walk with the Master, a disciple is just one that follows, one that submits himself, one that's a student, one who is willing to learn. These disciples they're grown men. They have occupations, they have families, they have responsibilities. But they come to a place of submission. The Lord comes by and he says, "Leave your nets here. Come follow me. Lay your life down. Take up your cross. Follow me." There's a young man came to the Lord one time, and he said, "Lord, what do I have to do? Master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Sell all that thou hast, take up thy cross, come and follow me." And that young man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches, with things that possessed his heart more than following the Master. That disciple is one who is willing to submit their life and walk with the Master. And there is much to be accomplished since we're in Jasonville tonight. Let's just talk about Jasonville. How many times have these doors been knocked on by this church? How many tracts have been handed out? How many themes have been given through the years? But there's still a great work to be done. There's still great opportunity for ministry, for service. So what shall we do? What shall we do to accomplish the will of God? Prayer and pains through faith in Christ can accomplish anything. That which is untried, untested, is unproven. Something that is untested might pass the test, but we don't know until it goes through the test. But when it goes through the test, let's take a person that goes through a trial of affliction like Job. We began some verses with Job tonight. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" The Lord knew his heart, but no one else around him did, and even Job did not know himself. Until God allowed him to go through that difficult place, through the suffering. And when he came out on the other side, there was twice there than there was before. There was heartache, there was loss, there was suffering. Look, no one signs up for heartache. No one wants to sign up and say, "I'll be the first to go through the fire." No one's volunteering for the martyr's crown. If you are, you're warped in your thinking anyway. These men give up everything in their life and they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they are walking with Him, it's a place of suffering. In that place of suffering, His presence, you folks know this, I'm preaching to the Wednesday night choir. That place of suffering, you find the strength and the presence and the glow of God. You know what happens as you go through those dark places? You get depleted of strength. You know the Bible, James wrote this about grace. James said this, He giveth more grace. That more grace? Why does He give more grace? Well, it's like a cup of orange juice. If someone gives me a cup of orange juice, you know what I will do with it? I'm going to drink it. Someone gives me a cup of coffee, unless it has a bunch of wimpy creamer and sugar in it, but the older I get, I think COVID changed my taste buds. This has nothing to do with the message. But I like creamer in my coffee now. I know. I'm with you. I've been on the altar and confessed it to the Lord. Someone gives it to me and I'm going to use it. I'm going to drink it. And then it's gone and they come back by. The waitress will come back by and say, would you like for me to top that off? Yes, I'll take some more. And she takes that container of coffee and she fills your cup up again. Come on now. And God gives us grace and God gives us strength for difficulties, for battles, for journeys, for labor, for service. He gives us strength and we use that strength up, but He giveth more grace. He doesn't leave us depleted. He doesn't leave us out there on our own. He comes by and He gives us more. And His grace is ever sufficient. You'll never get to the end of the grace of God. I had a preacher friend by the name of Earl Hughes. Brother Hughes, he was a country preacher from North Georgia. He preached at our church one Sunday, and he was leaving. I said, preacher, I'm preaching tonight on the grace of God. Would you give me something? Just something, they call them Earl's pearls. He always had something. I asked him one day, I said, did that really happen? He said, well, Jesus used parables. I said, I'm preaching on the grace of God. Would you give me something? And this is what he said. He said, the last time I came to your church, that we lived in Southeast Missouri, about 30 miles from the Mississippi River. He said, the last time I came to your church, I was leaving your church and I went down to Kennett and got on that four lane and I crossed the Mississippi River. And he said, as I crossed the Mississippi River, I thought to myself, Earl, I'm thirsty. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've crossed the Mississippi River many times and I've never looked at the Mississippi and thought, I'm thirsty. It's usually the big muddy. But he said, Earl, I'm thirsty. And he said, I pulled my little car over on the side of the interstate. I got out and patted her and said, I'll be right back. And he said, I crossed the guardrail and I went down that embankment. And I got down on the edge of the Mississippi. And he said, I got down on my hands and my knees and I drank up water and I drank and I drank. And he said, I drank until I was satisfied. I didn't want any more. And he said, when I looked upstream, the water just kept coming. I'll tell you what the grace of God is. In those places in life where we're thirsty and we're depleted, and we just drink up the grace of God, and we just drink up the grace of God, and we just drink up the grace of God, every time you look up, it will just keep on coming. Look at chapter 11. Those disciples, they walked with the Lord. They saw His burden. They saw His heart. They prayed. He sends them. They go. They face persecution. They face rejection. They face difficulty. They face trials. And to them,
he gives this invitation. Watch this. Are you in chapter 11?
Yes, sir.
Pray ye, go ye. Chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Watch this, and you shall find what? You know what? There are folks that try to find rest. I like a good vacation as much as anyone else. But a lot of times, I go off on vacation, and when I come back, you know what I need? I need a vacation. From vacation. Vacation is work, isn't it? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do you get rest from the Lord? How do we find rest unto our souls? We take his yoke upon us. Take my yoke upon you. See, those disciples, they were in the yoke with Jesus. They're walking along. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, when you're in the yoke with Jesus, you're rubbing shoulders with the master. When you're in the yoke with Jesus, he pulls the load. We get to just walk along beside him and hear his voice and experience his strength. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Wow, it's 8 o'clock here, not somewhere else. It's 8 o'clock here. Watch this. In the reign of Oliver Cromwell, there was a shortage of currency in the British Empire. So he sent out a group of men. He said, go and search for silver. So they went out through the country and they made a great search for silver. And at the end of the month, they came back and they reported to him. And this is a quote of what they reported. We have searched the empire in vain to find silver. To our dismay, we found none except in the cathedrals, in the statues of the saints. Those are made of choice silver. To which Cromwell replied, let's melt down the saints and put them in circulation. Sometimes God puts us through the fire. God has to melt us down. He melts us by trial. He melts us by adversity. And in a world where Christian currency, where gospel witness, where old-time consecration and entire dedication and salty salt and shining light, where that currency is greatly missing. God looks for people that he can trust to put through the fire. And he puts them through the fire. And he melts them down. And he refines them. And he puts their lives into circulation in the world about them. Sometimes it's easy to look and say, why us? Why us? Why not us? The servant is not above his master. The disciple is not above his Lord. Supplication. Service, suffering, strength. This is God's method. This is God's method. This is God's method. All throughout the New Testament,
and all throughout church history. So I commend you tonight for the grace of God that is evident in your life. But I challenge you tonight. In the adversity, press on. In the fire, walk on. In the difficulty, keep looking up. God has a purpose. God has a perfect plan. You can trust Him.